of whom is the questionable, indicative, or imperative. So the context would lead towards indicative. Comfortable with that? Because we're going to see what that means in a minute. Yeah, Jim. Yeah, we'll get there in a minute. It is. Parakletos. Okay. So Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my word. Okay? Except it isn't always words. Sometimes it's my what? Commandments. Okay. Entole is a Greek word. It's not the word nomos. Okay, for all you people, what does nomos mean? Law. Okay, it's not the word law here. Okay. Okay. We know that word nomos from a couple words in English, right? Antinomian? What's an antinomian? Somebody's against the law. And also the word economics, we see it in there. What does the word economics mean etymologically? The law of the house. Oikos's house. Okay, nomos. Okay, the law of the house. Now, my point here is, what is Jesus saying? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What is he referencing here when he says commandments? Well, the easy answer is any imperative that's in the Gospel of John. Right? You agree with that? My question is, does that exhaust the term here? Kathy says no. Okay? Why, Kathy? I think so too, yeah. Who is the author of the Decalogue? It's God. The Trinitarian God. Is it just the Father or just the Son or just the Spirit? And the answer is, it's God. Now, how does the Decalogue begin? Quote it to me. I am Lord your God, brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, the house of slavery, right? There's a redemptive statement there. God is saying, I have redeemed you to be my own. Therefore, it's implied, the word therefore is implied, it's not there. What's, and then what? You shall have no other gods before me, and it goes down through the Decalogue. So I think that the implication here of the word term commandment is much broader than just the imperatives that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John. I think it's much broader. So if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, my question to you is, what concept, dear to the heart of every OPC elder, is embodied by that statement? Well, what do you do, elders and the rest of us, when you examine somebody for church membership? What are you looking for? Yeah, but what's the technical term we theologians, we elders like to use? Credible what? What does credible mean? How do I spell it? C-R-E-D, credible. Is that right? Credible profession. Right? Now, what is this? What's a profession? It's a declaration. It's a statement. Somebody's saying something about themselves and their relationship with God. What does this mean? I think I spelled it. Yeah, maintain is credible. What's the opposite of credible? Incredible. What does incredible mean? Unbelievable. Okay? Credible means believable. It's not creditable. Creditable. Either I or A, I'm not sure. It's not this word. Okay? Thank you, Cindy. Okay, this means somebody's got decent credit and he pays his bills on time, right? Okay? That's not the term. This is the term. It's a believable profession. What makes it believable? Because we all know that the elders are infallibly wise and can look into the person's heart and ascertain the statement of their heart whether or not they truly are regenerate. Right, Frank? No. No. What do you mean, no? Should I ask Brother Mike over here? What does it mean? What's a credible profession? Yeah. Believable. Why is it believable? Right? Okay, it isn't just that the person can mouth the gospel, but you're saying, what is their life like? Do they keep Christ's commandments? Not do they keep them perfectly. We know that that's impossible. But do they admit their sin? Do they wrestle with their sin? Do they pray, Lord, I got this sin in my life, and only you know about it, but Lord, it's not good, and I need to get it out of my life? Somebody comes and talks to them about a sin in their life, and they admit it instead of making excuses? Right? So if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus says. And it's this concept, and it's not just from this verse. I mean, we saw it two other times right here in this context, right? It's all throughout Scripture that we say here in this historic Presbyterian thought, not just in the OPC, but what is necessary for a person to be a member of the church, the visible church. We say that, yes, they profess faith in Christ, and yes, they believe it. Now, there are a whole lot of groups that call themselves Christians that don't have this concept. They self-consciously reject this concept. All they look for is a profession. Right? You all know some of those groups? You've been there? Talk to me about some of the experiences you've had. Yeah, Diane?
I was at Baptist Church one time, and someone stood up and said they wanted to join the church, and they believed in Christ, and they voted.
Right then and there. Okay, and Baptist congregational churches, who runs the church? Do the elders run the church? They don't have elders. Okay, it's the congregation that runs the church. So therefore the congregation determines somebody's a member. We were there, this is not something you heard about. Diane and I were there, we visited, it was Sunday there, and somebody stood up at the after church. And they said they believed, and the pastor said, all in favor for so-and-so to become a member of the church, say aye. And they all said aye. There's no examination of the person, no looking at their life, no talking with them. And by the way, there's no opportunity to vote no. Interesting, huh? Okay? You see how that's a denial of this concept of a credible profession. Okay? Anybody else have seen this? Yeah, JB?
I saw a church once with they allowed the membership to this guy who was cohabiting with his girlfriend, and he said, well, I'm changed now, I'm a Christian now, and they didn't, like, still had this thing, and we come up, this seal, and this wasn't my church, but it was a friend's church.
No concept of credible.
Yeah.
Right? Yes, you need to stop doing that or get married right now and not spend another night together till you're married, right? Okay. So, this concept, which is an application of this principle, unfortunately is not very common in the United States. Well, let's continue on. So Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus is going to do what? What's the verb? Pray to the Father. What does that mean? How come Jesus prays to the Father for us? That's what it says. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that will abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. What does yours say? Interesting. I was wondering about that. Now, you notice that. Go back a couple verses. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Right? So there's the contrast of asking. But there are different words in the Greek. Okay? So, the ones in 13 and 14 is a different term than the verse 1 in 16. But it still has the same concept of a supplication, of a request, of an ask. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, does Christ still pray? He's talking about it in the future, right? I will pray. I will ask the Father. Sure. What is intercession? What's intercession mean? Pray for somebody else, right? Okay, is Christ still doing that today? Yes. What do we call that theologically? The priestly work of Christ, right? Two word parts of the priestly work of Christ, which are what? Intercession is one. Obviously, we got that. Very good. She got the first half, huh? Some people know how to take tests. What's the second one? Well, what did priests do in the Old Testament? They did two things. They prayed for the people and they offered sacrifices, right? Does Christ offer a sacrifice? Himself. See, that's part of the priestly work of Christ. Prophet, priest, and king. Jesus Christ is the priest. So he's going to ask the Father, he's going to pray for us, and that the Father will send you another helper. So here we get into the paraclete. And we had talked a little bit about it last time. So, before we get into it, I want to ask you the implications. We have that here as our, down at the last line on the study sheet. Okay? And he will send you another helper. Okay? So, another helper. There are two Greek words for you Greek guys. It's A-L-L-O-S. And the other is, I think it's a long. You know if it's an eta or an epsilon? I think it's an eta. Right? Heteros. Okay? Allos. This means another of the same type. This means another of a different type. There's a couple words we can think of in English, right? Because our society is oversexed, we think of heterosexual, right? But there's another one. Any of you ever heard the word heterodox? Heterodox. Dox means what? And then orthodox? Yes. Ortho means what? Straight. What's an orthodontist, an orthopedist? Straight teeth, straight bones. Okay? 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 Heterodox means another doctrine, a non-true doctrine. It's a word for saying the doctrine is false, but it's not as bad as heresy. Okay? So somebody's heterodox. So, this is the one that's used here. What is Jesus saying? I'm going to send you another paraclete. What does he mean by that? Well, whatever the paraclete does, Jesus is saying, I do for you too. And I have done for you. The helper, praying for you, helping you in your life, protector, all of those things, Jesus does too. And has done for the apostles, is what he's saying. Now let's talk a little bit about the paraclete, parakletos. Because it's a term that's used a lot. And in English, para, probably a, well, I guess it's with a K or a C. But some people like to make it a long E at the end, paraclete. Okay, parakletos. Okay. Now, para means what? Alongside. Does it remind you of a kind of a dentist? Isn't it periodontist or something like that? Is that peri, P-E-R-I, or P-A, P-A-R-I? P-A is P-E, related word. Okay, and what is kletos? I don't know. I don't read Greek. You know? No, it's from kaleo, call. Etymologically, the term is somebody who's called alongside. Now, notice, first of all, that it's in the passive concept. He doesn't call himself alongside. He doesn't volunteer and say, I'll go over there and be his helper. It's, Herman, you go over here and be his helper. Herman is passive in the decision-making. You go over here and be his helper. That's the idea. It's passive in its concept in the sense of the choosing. It is the Father who's going to send the paraclete, right? I'm going to pray the Father, and he will send the helper, the paraclete, the parakletos. Now, when we look at it some more, we want to look at the concept, and I told you to look at Isaiah 40, because the word comforter, I think, has connotations that this does not have. The concept of comforter is a concept of what? Condolence, maybe, or commiserating, or helping when you are hurting, that sense. Okay? Okay. Now, is that what Jesus is talking about here? I don't think so. And let's go back to Isaiah 40. This is the one. Is this how, for you people who are like classical music, isn't this how Handel's Messiah begins? Comfort ye, my people. Is that right? It's either the first singing part or it's close to the beginning of Handel's Messiah. Right? Now, Isaiah is divided into two parts. Right? How many chapters in the book of Isaiah? Right, very good. Okay, 66. How many books in the Bible? Very good. Okay, how many books in the Old Testament? 39. That means there's how many in the New Testament? 27. Chapter 40 begins the second half of the book of Isaiah. How many are in the first half? And there are how many left? 27. Okay. Now, just interesting little things. There's zero theological meaning out of that, okay? But it helps you remember, doesn't it? That's all. It's just a mnemonic. Zero theology. Don't make any big theological conclusions. Please, please, please. Okay? But the second half of Isaiah is where a lot and a lot and a lot of those promises are. Now, this section has lots of promises too, right? The branch that grows out of the stump is up here, chapter 11, right? Or the child is going to come. For unto us a child is born. Is Isaiah what? 9, is it? Or something like that? The Emmanuel, virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name will be Emmanuel, is out of chapter 7, I think. Right? Yes. Which is? Why is snow? So a lot of good promises here. Are there any good promises in the Old Testament? Didn't, yeah. Okay, but are there any others? Didn't the Lord just quote, the pastor quote one about as far as the east is from the west, that's how far your sin will be away from me, right? Okay. But the book tends to change its direction right at chapter 40. And what is the first verse of chapter 40? Comfort ye my people, says the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her war is ended and her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, my point here is that, and by the way, the parakletos, that Greek term, never occurs in the Septuagint. You all know what the Septuagint is, right? The Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. Okay? That my point is, I don't know that the word comfort here is a proper connotation. God is not saying, in the middle of your heartache, in the middle of your just falling apart, here's a little bit of a boost. Here, I want a little condolence in that sense. But rather, what he's saying is, there's a helper for you. And the helper is, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that what he's saying? Tell her that her warfare is ended. Now, how is Israel at war right here? Not with the Philistines, not with the Edomites, but with God himself. That her iniquity is pardon, it's forgiveness. Okay? That she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What does that mean? You're so bad you're getting double the punishment? No, you're so bad that you're getting double the grace. That seems to be the idea. All right? Okay? So that seems to be. So I want you to see that the word comfort probably doesn't fit the context, okay? But it's encouragement. So let's go to that. Keeping that in mind, I think Jesus is reflecting on Isaiah 40 in the proper way when he talks about the paraclete coming. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. And I think the word helper is a good translation. Because the word has lots of meanings, lots of nuances. Okay. Now, it's used a few other times in the New Testament. Okay. Now, where are the other ones? Try to go down to verse 26. Very good. Yeah, cross-references are wonderful, aren't they? Okay, 14:26. But when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I will say to you. What is the task of the paraclete here? Let's use the term paraclete because it doesn't have connotations we don't want to put into it. We'll come up with it. My goal is I want you to see that. I really think the word helper is probably the better translation. What's the paraclete going to do in verse 26? Teach you and bring to remembrance. It's a mental thing, right? Teach you and bring to remembrance all that Jesus has said. Okay, Sarah, where's the next one? 15:26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, okay, back in 14:16, who sends the paraclete? The Father. Okay, in 15:26, who sends the paraclete? Jesus sends the paraclete. Okay. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So, what is the paraclete going to do? You're going to testify. What does the term testify mean? Bear witness in a courtroom. It has that concept of a courtroom. It's not somebody sharing their testimony. That's a total misuse of the biblical concept. It's somebody in a courtroom. Okay? He will testify of me. He will give an authoritative statement about me. So, like a lawyer does, or a witness in court. Like a witness in court. Okay? So he will testify of me. So the Holy Spirit's going to talk about Christ to the people. Okay. Next one, Sarah. 16:7. Okay. Let's go back to verse 5, a little context. And now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you. Sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So who is sending the Helper? The paraclete? Jesus is here, right? Okay. So, in chapter 14 and verse 16 and verse 26, the Father sends the paraclete. In chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus sends the paraclete. Okay. But, and the Helper, will come and he will convict the world of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Do you see how the idea of comfort sure doesn't fit that? Because his job here is to convict the world. The world meaning the unbelievers of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of their sin, the righteousness of God, and that they are not righteous and that the judgment is coming, like the sermon. Right? So that's what the paraclete is going to do. Now, it's used one other place in the New Testament. Remember where? All in the writings of John. That's a hint. It's not the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 2. Okay, in all of these examples so far, the paraclete is who? The Spirit. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have a paraclete, an advocate. Do any of you have a definition or a translation other than advocate? It's a lawyer is the idea. It's a defense attorney. Okay. An advocate, a lawyer, a defense attorney with the Father. And who is it? Jesus Christ is the paraclete. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in court and had a lawyer, or if you've just seen it in movies or TV. I've been in court a couple times as a defendant, you know, a small claims court, a couple times as the plaintiff, too. And so when you're a small claims court, you can't have a lawyer, pretty much. You got to do it yourself. You might have a lawyer sitting back there. He may have a script that he wrote out for you to follow, but you basically got to do it yourself. Okay? So you don't have an advocate. This is not small claims court. Right? because you are being judged by God himself, it says. Okay, now, because of your sin, you're standing before God, and you want a lawyer. And you want a lawyer that's going to win the case. Right? Right? Because this is a capital crime. Right? And you are the defendant. Isn't that what it's saying? Okay. No, the judge is God the Father, it says here. Yeah, you're right. But here it's focusing before God the Father. Okay. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. The what? The sinner? No. Jesus Christ? The substitute? No. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Why? John is focusing that Jesus was sinless, and he's now your defending attorney. He's the paraclete. Isn't that exactly the one called alongside to help? You know, there you are before the judge, and I want somebody right here who knows the law and can defend me and who wins cases and never loses the case. Isn't that who I want for my lawyer? That's what John is saying. In this case, the paraclete is Jesus, the one called alongside to help. So let's put all of that context back together now and go back to John 14. And what do we see? Okay. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's a good translation, because it's got lots of connotations here. Not a comforter, but a helper. One called alongside to help. He's going to teach you things. He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Right? Those kinds of things. I'm going to give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. What does abide mean? Live. A house is sometimes, or a home is sometimes called our abode. We make a noun out of that verb, right? Okay. And so the helper is going to live with us forever. And the next verse he's going to say he's going to be in us. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is in us. So that's the context that we have here. So that's why I think the word helper is a good translation. And does that sort of go back to Isaiah? Help my people. Tell them that their sin is forgiven and they're getting double for what their sin deserves and that their war has ended. Remember, Isaiah seems to be saying, or God through Isaiah, God's not at war with you anymore. In fact, not only is he forgiven your sins, he's given you double. Whatever your sins deserve, he's given you double in the area of grace. That seems to be there. So help my people by telling them that. That seems to be the idea that's here too. That the Christ or the Father, depending on the verses, sends the helper to be with us. And he's going to teach us and things like that we'll get to later. Questions? Okay. Well,
the passage is that I'm going to essentially go back to the context of whoever says that he knows the truth to the liar. He's going back to is he remembering the time he's going to do this? And kind of discussing the same sort of contextual things that it seems that way.
Yes. What you're really saying, Rebecca, and I really appreciate this, let's don't get so down in the weeds that we forget the context where the statement is and where it's coming from and why Jesus is saying this. And the whole concept of the helper, yes. And the whole concept of obedience, yes. All of that's in there. He's going to bring to remembrance what I've taught you, yes. All of that's there. Yes. Mike.
With
our spirit, children of God.
That's an interesting way to describe very specific.
Mm-hmm. It is, isn't it? Yeah.
Why did you say in one place, I will send the other place, the Father?
Okay. Well, who sends the Spirit? The Father or the Son? Both do. Mm-hmm. They both do. Sure. In a sense, we could look at the Trinity as a committee. Seriously, right? So if the committee sends somebody out, doesn't our Foreign Missions Committee send people out? Okay, so we can say the committee sends them out. Okay. Other questions? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that your work is so planned out and so complete and so detailed, all the details taken care of, that Jesus even tells the apostles that He's about to leave, but he's going to send another helper. And we thank you, our Father, that we do have that helper who lives in us. Call alongside to help us, that we will serve you better, love you more, that our sin will be shown to us, that he will point out our sin to us all the more. Father, we praise you for that. We thank you. We praise you for being such a wise God, a God who starts a job and finishes the job. And we are part of that big job that you're doing. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.